Hi, everyone. Welcome to the Faith Christian Podcast. At Faith Christian, our purpose is to help people find and follow Jesus. For more information about Faith Christian, check out our website, fccnp.org, or stop by on a Sunday morning. We'd love to meet you. Now, we hope you enjoy this recent teaching from Faith Christian Church.
Wonderful to see you today. Glad we get to spend this time together this morning. Thanks to those of you who are watching online. Glad that you've taken the opportunity to make this a part of your weekend as well. Got a bunch of things I need to let you know that are going on because we're about to hit a busy time of year around here. So I want to be sure you don't miss anything. So I'm going to fly through these. They'll be on the screen. You can get on the website. You can get on the Facebook page. Find out more information about all of these events. All right, here we go. First one, I'm going to go in order. This will help. So first happens this Thursday night. This is for our ladies. Our ladies ministry has been getting together once a month on Thursday evenings. This month is PJs and popcorn. It's going to be a movie night. So ladies, 6 o'clock right here at the church. You're invited if you're a lady. If you're not a lady, don't come. That'd be weird. Weird. Especially if you showed up in your PJs. Weird. Okay. After that, coming up on, next slide. On Friday night, this Friday night is our first, we're calling it the Messy Buns Club. This is a mom's group. This is for moms to get together, have a, as Ashley said last week when she spoke to us, have a safe place to crash. And I love that. So moms, it's just for you. And the first one of these is going to happen this Friday night at Ashley Watson's house. Her phone number's on the thing. You can see her or give her a call if you need more information. But moms, you are welcome. We would love for you to be a part of that Friday night at 7 p.m. Next Sunday, like I said, we're going in order. Next Sunday is our next, and we think our final fundraiser for our teen summer trips. Each summer, our middle school and high school students take a couple of trips to Christ in Youth conferences. These are world-class, life-changing, worldview-changing conferences. We've supported this ministry and sent kids to these conferences for several decades now. A wonderful, wonderful event, and it just costs money to get our kids there. And so they do these fundraiser lunches. The next one, hopefully the last one, will be next Sunday. It's going to be some pulled pork, and that'll be set up in the atrium right after service, so you can walk out of these doors and eat. Again, it's a fundraiser, and so we do ask you to throw a few bucks in the basket as you come by. Our goal, I'm just going to mention, our goal for next Sunday's fundraiser is $3,000. If we raise $3,000, then everything is paid for these trips. All of the van rentals, the transportation, the sponsors, the students, everything's paid for, and that's a wonderful thing. So we don't have to ask the parents of these kids who are going to fork over more money to get their kid to these great life-changing conferences. And so we hope that you'll be here and stick around next Sunday for lunch and help us raise that final $3,000 to make those kids to get those kids to those Christ and Youth conferences this summer. And then after that, coming up in a couple of weeks, on the first Sunday of each month is our new men's ministry that we're calling Forge, based on Proverbs 27:17, which says iron sharpens iron. That's the idea behind that. So this is a chance for guys to get together. This is going to happen on the first Sunday of each month before our service at 8 a.m. There's going to be food. Don't worry. You show up a little early, we'll feed you. And so guys, I hope that you'll be here for that first Forged. That's hard to say. First Forged. That'll be a couple weeks from now on May the 5th. Again, that's going to happen on the first Sunday of each month. Also should mention to you, just real quick, the Sunday after that is Mother's Day. That's a reminder for some of you who need to buy Mother's Day gifts, but also a reminder that each year on Mother's Day, we do participate in our annual baby and child dedication service. So if you'd like to participate in that, please see Kara and let her know that you want to participate. Have you ever felt bad because you said something and you were kind of joking, you didn't think that much of it, you just threw something out there and someone took your words a little too seriously? When my wife was a child, she one time told her little brother that he could fly. And that if he were to launch himself off the top bunk and flap his arms fast enough, he would fly. Turns out, little Phil cannot fly. Have you ever said something and your words were taken too seriously, too literally? Some people think that that's the mistake that Christians make when it comes to the words of Jesus. Matter of fact, one philosopher said this about Jesus' words. He wrote, "Jesus' words are like a clock that is set 30 minutes ahead. They're intended to motivate us to higher thoughts, but not to be taken so seriously." But today what I want to do is I want to read some of Jesus' words. And I want to share with you, I want us to pay attention today to what Jesus said about what Jesus said. I want us to notice what Jesus has to say about what he has to say, and I want us to discern if his words were intended for us to take seriously or not. The first thing I want you to notice is that Jesus claimed that his words came directly from God. When people heard Jesus teach, they were stunned that he had no formal religious training. He hadn't been to the seminaries. And so Jesus just explained this in John 7, "My message is not my own. It comes from God who sent me." Jesus repeated this kind of claim over and over and over again. He said things like this, "I only say what the Father has given me. The Father has told me what to speak. I have not spoken on my own, but only as the Father has spoken to me." Jesus also claimed that his words had the power to change lives. That's what he says about his own words, that they have the power to change lives. After Jesus resurrected, there's this great moment post-resurrection in the Bible. He conceals his identity, and as he's taking a walk with a couple of his followers, they're just walking along. He shows up, he's talking to them. They can't recognize him. They don't know who he is. The reason for that is, well, they thought he was still dead. They had no idea that he had resurrected. So basically, I don't know, Jesus threw on a hoodie or something and just pretended that he wasn't him, and then pretended that he never heard of himself, and just struck up a conversation with two of his followers as they're walking along this road. And as they're having this conversation, Jesus began to teach them, explaining to them from the Old Testament all the things that had happened, all the ways that Scripture had predicted that the Savior, that the Messiah, would have to suffer and die. And when he finally revealed himself to them and then quickly disappeared, they said to each other in Luke 24, "Didn't our hearts burn when he talked to us on the road and explained the Scriptures to us?" The words of Jesus have the power to change you from the inside out if you will truly hear them. Most of all, Jesus claimed that his words will always be true, that they won't change, that they will always be true. You know those people who say things like, "Well, you know, the Bible was written long, long time ago. How can you believe that it's relevant? How can you believe any of that?" You notice those people don't say the same things about the Gettysburg Address. They never quote Plato or Aristotle or Socrates or Darwin or Nietzsche as if their words become less relevant over time. But yet none of them came back from the dead to prove that their words were true. I've said this for years, a pretty good rule of thumb: the guy who comes back from the dead gets to decide what's true. And Jesus is the only one who does that, has done that. And Jesus said in Luke 21, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." If Jesus would have ended his sermons by saying, "JK, just kidding," or "then again, what do I know?" I probably wouldn't take Jesus' words so seriously. It would have hurt my enthusiasm for the things that Jesus said. But Jesus said, "Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you." You hear what Jesus is saying there? If it were not true, if my words weren't true, I would have told you that they weren't true. If I thought you were believing me in a way that you shouldn't believe me, I'd let you in on it. I wouldn't hang you out to dry like that. And who said that? It's not the philosopher that's still in his grave. The man who said that walked out of a borrowed tomb. I just love the fact that Jesus borrowed a tomb. Kind of like you borrow a leaf blower from your neighbor. "Hey, Joseph, can I borrow your tomb for the weekend? I promise I'll have it back by Sunday." That's a great moment, isn't it? He did that. He did that so you can know that you are not being foolish when you build your life on the things that Jesus said. Back this fall, we bought our youngest daughter, Caroline, a new bed. Bless her heart, the kid finally needed it. She finally grew up to a big girl bed. We had to get her a bed. I'm just kidding. We bought her a new bed. And we went to IKEA. You've been to IKEA before, right? And we found this great bed. It's nice and big. It's got drawers under it to put all our stuff in. Fantastic bed. Great. Buy the bed. Walk to the cashier. Pay the money. Buy the bed. Go to pick up the bed. And the bed shows up in 5 different boxes. That's not even including the mattress. We already had that. 5 different boxes of the bed with an instruction manual that I think was too big to even fit on the bed. The instruction manual reminded me, when you buy stuff from IKEA, some assembly is required, right? I opened up the boxes. I began to lay out the parts all over the bedroom. Conservatively, there were 100 million parts to this bed. I thought, this is crazy. There are enough parts here to build a space shuttle. All these parts can't possibly be necessary, can they? You know, that's what some people think about when they look at the Bible, when they see the content of Scripture. Well, surely that's not all necessary for my life. But those parts are necessary. And by the way, that little bed is standing today because I assembled it as the designer intended for it to be put together. I did not pretend that I had a better plan for the bed than the person who designed the bed. Listen to me. Life comes unassembled. You know that, right? A life must be put together. A life must be built. But we all decide one choice at a time. We all decide to either trust the Creator, trust the designer of this life, or we trust our own instincts. Or we begin looking and we begin listening to other voices and trust them. I know a lot of people will tell you, just trust the little voice inside your head. And I know all the Disney movies that we've all watched tell us the same thing. Trust that little voice. But unless that little voice is the Holy Spirit, unless that little voice is informed by God's word, that little voice is probably going to give you either selfish or bad advice. God said this through the prophet Jeremiah. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Now, we'd never say that about ourselves, would we? But God does. God's telling us the truth about ourselves. Who really knows how bad it is? But I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. God wants us to understand that we can be deceived by us, by our own thoughts, that we can deceive ourselves, and he wants us to know that we're going to be accountable for the choices we make. And that's why God is telling you, please don't ignore my instructions on how you build your life. Oh, and by the way, knowing what God says but failing to do anything about it is effectively the same as not knowing. It might even be worse than not knowing. I've met a lot of people, you know this, I've been around churches for a long, long time. I've met a lot of people in a lot of churches that are really proud about the fact that they know or they at least recognize a lot of content from the Bible. A lot of words, a lot of phrases, a lot of verses from the Bible. But if you hear those thoughts and you ignore them, if you do not apply them to your life, it's even worse than not knowing them. So Jesus asked, why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? I love the illustration that Francis Chan, preacher and author, he uses this illustration. He says that if he tells his daughter to clean her room, that there is only one response that will satisfy him. Right? That makes sense. If he tells his daughter, clean your room, there's only one thing that's going to satisfy him. If she says to him, hey, Dad, listen, I memorized exactly what you told me to do. Listen, you said, go clean your room. But she doesn't go clean her room. That's not enough. Even if she learns how to say, go clean your room in Greek and in Hebrew, It's not enough if she doesn't go clean her room. If she invites all her friends over to her house and they have a discussion, a study about what it really means to clean a room, but she doesn't clean the room, it's not enough. Knowing what Jesus said is important. It's a great start, but it's not enough. Studying what Jesus said is valuable, very valuable, but by itself, it is not enough. The reason Jesus said the things that he said is so that we would trust him enough to do them and to build our lives on them. James, the brother of Jesus, put it this way: don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. There's that phrase again. We can fool ourselves. You're not fooling God when you do that. You're not even fooling most people around, but you can fool yourself. Listen again to the words of Jesus, Matthew 7. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise. Like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish. Like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. I love how real this story that Jesus tells is. These two men in this illustration, in this parable that Jesus uses, these two men have a lot of things in common. And people who build solid lives and people who build shaky lives also have a lot in common. And yet there is a difference that makes all the difference between these two people, and Jesus lays it out for us in this parable. Now, as we walk through this story, I want you to ask yourself a question. As we walk through this, I want you to ask yourself, I don't want you to feel questioned by me. I don't want you to feel questioned by the people sitting around you. I just want you to ask a tough question of you. Remember, because you can fool yourself. So you be honest with yourself for the next 10 minutes and ask yourself a real question. If the difference between these two men in this parable, is that the difference that is making all the difference in your life? Is the thing that is keeping you static spiritually, or is the difference allowing you to grow spiritually? Is it leaving you unfulfilled and unproductive spiritually, or are you moving forward? Are you making progress? You don't have to tell me your answer. But it is critical today that you ask and answer this question for yourself. In Jesus' story, there are two men. They share the same vision. They share the same goal. They both set out to build a house. That's the goal. They want to build a house. And just so we're on the same page. In this story that Jesus is telling, the house is a metaphor for a, can I have the next slide, please? The house is a metaphor for a life. There it is, for a life. The house is a metaphor for your life. We're building a life here. The house is a metaphor for the lives that we're building. That's what we're all trying to do, isn't it? We're trying to put our lives together because life requires some assembly. I also want you to notice that not only that they both set out with the same goal, that both of these builders in this story both hear from God. This is one of the great things about God. God does not limit his wisdom to a select group of people. Listen. You don't come to church here because I am the one with God's wisdom and I'm dishing out God's wisdom. You see, God's truth is available for everyone, not just the people on podiums, not just the people that went to seminary. You are hearing it today, and you can hear it anytime you want. You pick up your Bible, you can hear from God. Now, you can neglect your Bible. You can miss gatherings like this. You can opt out of other things and other places and other opportunities where you can hear from God. But both men in Jesus' story actually do hear from God, and that's a great start. I also need you to notice about these two men that both of these builders faced the same problem. They both had the same issue. Jesus said that the rain came and the floods rose and the wind beat against that house. We've had some fun storms this spring, haven't we? We've seen the floodwaters rise. We've seen the roads and the creeks swell. We've heard the wind and seen the limbs fall off and hit the roof. We've seen all that. I think sometimes that Christ followers, Christians, I think sometimes we forget what Jesus says here. Because sometimes some of us are surprised when storms come our way. Sometimes we're surprised when we face troubles in life. We forget that Jesus told us that life is full of trouble. I mean, it's full of joy. It's full of hope. It's full of opportunity. But life includes a lot of trouble for everyone. And if you let it surprise you, then you're going to end up disappointed with God, disappointed in God. Jesus said, both of these men, one of them will turn out to be wise, one of them will turn out to be foolish, but they both experience rains and floods and wind, and whether or not you follow Jesus, you will experience problems, troubles in your life. But that is pretty much where the similarities between these two characters stop. Because Jesus says one of them is wise and the other is foolish. And you can't see it in their circumstances. You can't see it from their experiences. That's not where the difference is. You can only observe the difference if you note that the foundation that they have chosen for their houses, the foundation of their lives. They both built very similar looking houses, but they were not the same because the foundation was different. One of them chose bedrock as the foundation for his house. The other chose sand. And I want you to notice that Jesus gives a simple, but I think very profound prescription for being a wise person and not the foolish person in the story. The wise person heard what Jesus said. So did the foolish person. But the wise person built his life, built her life, assembled their life on the things that Jesus said, and that's the difference that makes all the difference. This is why it is so important for you to ask and answer this question: who or what is the foundation of my life? Am I building my life on the things that Jesus said? Or am I simply aware that Jesus said some things? Now, don't tell me about the materials you're building your life with, because all of that is above the foundation. That's all different. Don't tell me about your income. Don't tell me about your vacations. Don't tell me about your memberships. Don't tell me about your 401k. Don't tell me what you're driving. Don't tell me about how your kids are doing in school or in sports or in the arts. Don't tell me how long you've been going to church. All of that stuff is above the foundation. Now, all of those things are important. All of those things have importance. And the truth is, I love seeing people go on vacations with their families and bonding and creating memories with them. I love seeing that. I love doing that. I love seeing people who are able to retire after decades and decades of hard work and enjoy the rest that they've earned. I love it when people are devoted to going to church and being a part of the church and finding their place of service in and through the church. You know that. I love that. And yes, all of those things are important. All of those things are the structure of the house, of the life, but it's all above the foundation. They are important materials for building your life, but I'm not asking you today about the structure of your life. I'm not asking you to tell me about the structure. I'm not asking you to look at the structure of your life. I'm asking you about the foundation. I'm asking you, what are you building on? The one thing we all have to decide that we're going to do today is to build our lives on something that does not move, on something that will last forever. The words of Jesus are the ultimate bedrock to build your life on. It's not your financial plan. It's not your athleticism. It's not your talent. It's not your acquisitions. It's not your stunning good looks. It's not your education. It's not your sense of humor. It's not your intellect. Those are not the things you build your life on. This is the one foundation that you can build your life on that will not disappoint you what Jesus said, what Jesus taught. And I don't mean just listening politely as someone teaches you. I mean hearing it. And then changing your approach to life, living differently because of what you've heard Jesus say, and choosing a different foundation for your life because of what Jesus said. Changing your approach, changing your definition of happiness because of what Jesus said. Changing your approach to how you deal with your money because of what Jesus said. Changing your approach to marriage or to parenting or to any other relationship because of what Jesus said. Changing your approach to politics because of what Jesus said. Changing your approach to everything if the foundation of Jesus' words call you to do that. Because you have to determine whether you're going to build your life on bedrock or on sand. I think most of you are familiar with this building, this structure. It's the Leaning Tower of Pisa. It's in Italy. It's a place you can go and you can see. I don't know if you know this or not. I mean, the picture looks great, and the photographer did a very artsy job of taking this picture, so it's a fantastic picture. But I don't know if you know this or not about the Leaning Tower of Pisa. The tower itself, not all that great. It's really not. It's not as big as it looks in the pictures. It's not all that big. It's not really, really ornate. I mean, it's got some detail in it, but not. It's not some architectural feat. It's not some great thing. It's mostly, the Leaning Tower of Pisa mostly is underwhelming. It's mostly a, boy, we drove all the way out here in the country to see that. Why'd we do that? And the town where this sits, the town of Pisa, is not much of a town. I mean, they've got this tower and, you know, a couple of restaurants for all the tourists to eat in and a bunch of gift shops, and they sell trinkets and things like that. And then they have a bunch of tourists, let me see the next picture, who come and take goofy pictures. Like they're holding up the tower or some whatever. But really, goofy people taking goofy pictures, that's about all that's in the town of Pisa. That's all there is. If there were no tower in the town of Pisa, no one would ever go to Pisa. It would just be another small town in the Italian countryside that you had never heard of. But they got the tower, and it leans. It leans. And the thing about that is, they don't want to fix it. They don't want to fix the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Why? Because if it didn't lean, no one would come look at it. If it didn't lean, no one would show up and eat at the cafes and the restaurants nearby. No one would buy the trinkets and the fake luxury watches in the gift shops. No one would be buying souvenirs. They don't want to completely fix it. They just want for it to continue to be a spectacle. A conversation piece, a post on Instagram, a source of revenue for the people in town. But the problem with the Leaning Tower of Pisa is it's built on a poor foundation. And if they leave it alone, it won't last. So that's why over the years, decades, centuries now, they've had to intervene. They've attached some cables to it, you know, to keep it from falling down. They sometimes engineer some other stop gaps to keep it from falling down. As a matter of fact, they've calculated that this thing moves about 1/20th of an inch every year. But look, it's not a real building. It's a spectacle. It's a tower. Oh, I learned this recently, too. Do you know what the word Pisa, the name of the town, you know what the word means? Pisa means marshy. The name of the place tells you it's not a good foundation for a building like that. It means unreliable foundation. And all of the ideas and all of the philosophies and all of the values and all of the priorities that our world is offering you is Pisa. It's unreliable. So let me ask you again. What or who are you building your life on? Because you have to determine whether you're going to build your life on bedrock or on sand. Let me pray for you.